If you have a Bible, if you would like to turn to James chapter 2, you can see the title is Choosing One Over Another, and we're continuing our series on James as we go through. I'll give you a chance to turn there if you'd like to, and follow along with me if you would. Let's start with verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. Another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the gospel, but you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you'll be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's pray, please, as we start. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to find James's meaning for us and apply it to our church, family, as well as to ourselves. I pray that you'll give us clarity and understanding as we read and as we study. And I pray, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you will be honored and glorified, and that Jesus and Jesus alone will be lifted up. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Pastor Chuck Swindoll is fond of using an illustration in a number of his works, and I happen to like the illustrations. I want to begin with that illustration this morning. It's about a young single attorney who once worked with a generous boss who gave all his employees a turkey every year at Thanksgiving. One year before the birds were handed out, some of the attorney's co-workers replaced his real turkey with one made of paper mache. To make the bogus bird look feel genuine, they wrapped it in brown paper, weighted it with lead, and added a real turkey neck and tail. On the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, the attorney went into the company boardroom, picked out his turkey, thanked his boss for his job and for the bird. Later on the bus home, the young man began to wonder what he was going to do with his bird. After all, he didn't know how to cook it, and he couldn't possibly eat it all by himself. So before long, he noticed a rather run-down, discouraged-looking man got on the bus and sat next to him. As they talked, the young man learned that the stranger had spent the entire day job hunting with no luck, that he had a large family, and that he was wondering what he would do about Thanksgiving the next day. Suddenly, the attorney was struck with an idea. He said, "Why not give this turkey to this man?" "But how?" The fellow didn't want and probably wouldn't accept charity, so the attorney said, "How much money do you have?" And the man said, "I have a couple dollars and a few cents." And the attorney said, "Sold!" And so he put the turkey in a stranger's lap. moved to tears. The stranger later got off the bus, waved goodbye, thrilled that his family would have a turkey for Thanksgiving. The next Monday, the attorney's friends were dying to know about the turkey. Well, you can imagine their dismay and the young attorney's horror when they both learned what each had done. For the week, the attorney and his co-workers rode the bus searching for the stranger that they had unintentionally wronged, but they never found him. Now, you can imagine how that young attorney must have felt. But how about the stranger? Thinking he had landed a pot of gold, only to find out that he had paid a couple of dollars for nothing more than a glob of paper. For all he knew, that young attorney had purposely deceived him. Was he right? No, he wasn't right. And here's the point. The circumstantial evidence seemed to indicate that he was. But I think we'd all agree that it's impossible to judge another person's motive simply on the basis of outward appearance or other external factors. And here's my point. Making judgments on people based on preconceived ideas is wrong. And it is sinful. It's called prejudice. And in many cases, people use the word favoritism, and you see special treatment to certain types of people, whether their class, their color, their status, their job, or their stage of life. What's interesting is, according to the scripture, the early church experienced the same thing that many churches do today. And I want to warn you, please, when we go through here, don't say this will never happen to us. Because you know what they say. The moment you say never, it happens. So as we go through this, keep an open mind as to what James is approaching here, and keep an open mind and ask yourself, am I this way? Is my church this way? And so James confronts this example, this situation in the early church. And I want to do that this morning as well. So let's first of all take a look at favoritism that is demonstrated. Now, I think all of you have heard of the Salvation Army, right? Okay. How many of you know how it started? Did you know it started because William Booth was a member of a Methodist church, but it was a highfalutin Methodist church? The pastor would sit up on the stage in a red throne chair, you know? And one day they were getting ready to start worship when suddenly the front doors burst open. And the pastor, his last name was Dunn, was saying, "What in the world is this?" And in came people who were obviously not part of that congregation. But you see, they never used the front door for people like that. They always used the side door. Because out of sight, out of mind. Well, William Booth and his miscreants, if you want to call them that, walked in, and he stood at the back lest any of them decide they didn't want to go in. And they went in and sat down among all the other rich people. William Booth took a hearty participation in thinking that, you know, if I do this, then this is going to be good. He was excommunicated from the church. For the next 14 years, he and his wife lived in poverty, all because they were not accepted, and the people they hung around were not accepted in the church. And so he decided to start the Salvation Army. In verse 1, James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over another?" When we think about the attributes of God, if I was to ask you what stands out to you about the attributes of God, you might say, well, God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Or God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. Or God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present. Or you might talk about the grace or the mercy or the love or the patience of God. But how many of us would say the God the attribute that stands out to me the most is God is impartial. But you see, that's the truth. Very seldom is impartiality ever mentioned. And yet, if you look at the scripture, it's a recurring theme that there is nobody any better than anybody else. God doesn't highlight you over somebody else. He doesn't look and say, you're a man, I like you better than a woman. He doesn't say, you're white, I like you better than black. Oh, by the way, you're a preacher, and I like you a whole lot better than everybody else does. No, God never, ever does that. And God is impartial. And he is so unlike us because we tend to pigeonhole people. The word that's used is favoritism. And if you look at the Greek word, it is a combination of two words, which means to receive by faith. It's the idea of judging other people solely based on the external. Pastor Tony Evans wrote a book called The Perfect Christian, and I borrowed the title from his book. And he tends to show favoritism in three different ways. He said, first of all, is racism, and that's based on color. The second is classism, which is based on status. And the third is culturalism, which is based on someone's way of life or the way they dress or their personal preferences being different from yours. And I think that's a pretty good summary of everything there. And the story that James tells us is something that is very common in many churches. Okay, let's put it into our vernacular. We open the door, and there's a rich guy that walks through. He's dressed to the nines. He has all the bling. He has a fine tailored suit. And you walk up to him and say, hi, it's really nice to have you today. Come on and sit down here, right up front. And then somebody who obviously has come off the street, he doesn't smell very good, his clothes are ratty, and you can look at him and say, ugh. And so if anybody does greet him, they go, hi, sit back here. That's the picture that James is giving us. That when someone comes in who is dressed well, you give them the point of where they can be seen. But if someone is not, you put them where they can't be seen. And so James is really trying to hammer this home. I read a story, and it's about a lady who was from another, let me put it this way, she's from the other side of the tracks, and she wanted to become part of a church. So she went to the pastor and said, you know, I want to become the part of the church. And he said, now, let's not be hasty. He said, go home and read your Bible every hour of the day for a week. So that's what she did. She came back and still wanted to join the church. And he said, no, just slow down a little bit. Go home and I want you to pray. So she went home and prayed. And she never went back. Several weeks later, or several months later, the pastor saw her on the street and wanted to know what kind of decisions she had made. She said, well, I kind of took your advice. I went home and prayed. And one day while I was praying, the Lord said to me, don't worry about not getting into that church. I've been trying for over 20 years to get in there, and they won't let me in there either. The problem is that there are many churches just like that. We don't want to be that kind of church. We don't want to shut our doors on people who may not be dressed in the nines and wearing a Rolex with clothes that look good. I don't know about your gift of imagination, but I see James as he's penning this. I see his pen on fire because he has witnessed this and he's saying, oh, no, no, no. And I can see the fire flying off his pen as he's writing this down. All right, so now we've demonstrated it. Let's look how favoritism is denounced by James. Now, I want to clear something up first. I use the word favoritism because the moment you use the word prejudice, what immediately comes to mind? Color, right? But favoritism, actually prejudice is the same way, but favoritism doesn't deal just with color. It deals with status, It deals with the job. It deals with clothing. It deals with a way of life. And so I use the word favoritism because I want to get away from the idea that we're pigeonholing prejudice at just being a color thing. We need to stop pigeonholing people by saying, oh, you're this way. Because favoritism, to me, encapsulates the three things that Tony Evans said is racism, classism, and culturalism. All right, so why is this wrong? Why is favoritism wrong? Number one, because it is inconsistent with who God is. One of the greatest characteristics, I've already mentioned this, is that God is impartial. He doesn't love the rich person over the poor person. He doesn't love the white over the black. He doesn't love someone who has a lot over someone who has very little. He doesn't love someone who has a big house over someone who has a shack. Because God is impartial. And when we become favorites, when we play prejudice with other people, we are being inconsistent with who God is. And we need to start seeing things from God's perspective, because the real issue, folks, is not what we are, not what we see, not what we have. The real issue is the condition of the heart. God doesn't look at me and say, oh, well, you're tall, so I like you better than someone who's really short. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if a person wears a suit and a tie or wears shorts and a t-shirt. He doesn't care what kind of house you have. He doesn't care what kind of car you drive. What he's interested in more than anything else is your heart. And that's where his choice is made. It's not on the wallet. It's not on the car, color of your skin. It's not even what country you come from. Now, to make a point, James, he really hits them hard. He says, think about this. Who's taking you to court? It's not the poor people who are taking you to court. It's the rich people who are taking you to court. He said, why in the world would you want to court them? And I use that differently. Why in the world would you want to look up to them? Why would you want to just lay out the red carpet for them? They're the ones taking you to court. So James is pretty solid that to be prejudicial, to be favoritist, is to be inconsistent with who God is. There's a second reason it's wrong, and that is because it ignores what I will call the universality of sin. In other words, we are all in one pot, and that pot is called sinners. And we all should know this because we're all sinners. Pitting someone against another one based on the factors we've talked about is wrong. To say someone is better because they are a different color does not make it right. In fact, it's wrong. And it defies the fact that none of us are better than anyone else. When I look in the mirror in the morning, when you look in the mirror in the morning, I cannot look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm a sinner, but I'm sure I'm better than someone else's sin. And you can't either. Because we're all sinners. We're all in that same pot. And when we make judgments on people, we're wrong. And if you want to get to it, we're sinful. By showing favoritism to the very ones that are abusing them here in James 2, they were denying the wealthy were sinners. And they need God's grace like all of us do. And there's a third reason it's wrong, is it goes against Scripture. I like to read verses 8 and 9 again. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. Ironically, the very Old Testament law that they wanted to follow is the very law that condemned them. There are a couple scriptures that are up there. Psalm 72, verse 4 says, Help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their opponents. You go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. It says, those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. And then last night, I tend to read Proverbs every month. And last night was the 31st, or today's the 31st, so I read the 31st last night for preparation for this morning. I ran across verses 8 and 9. This is not in your bulletin. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. It's a sin for us to keep our mouths shut when we should speak up. The original language says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, there is a, in the Greek, there's a called thing called the third class condition. Third class condition says, if and it is. So you, when we use the word if, we're saying, maybe not. The third class condition makes it a positive statement. So in other words, it's like saying, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law, and you are, then love your neighbors yourself. That's the royal law. Love your neighbors yourself. So to show favoritism for any reason is to go against the scriptures. So what is the royal law? Love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. All right, let's finish it out. There are three principles to remember. Number one, let the scriptures, not your heritage, be your guide. Let me kind of use this as it's a weak example, but it is an example. How many of you have heard that Irish people have red hair and they have tempers? Not all of them do. And yet we look at them and we say, oh, you're that way, so therefore you have a temper. Not necessarily. Let scriptures, not your heritage, be your guide. The second thing, let love be your guiding principle. Let love be your guiding principle. Jesus said it. James said it. Let love be your guiding principle. Love one another as I have loved you. And finally, let mercy be the overflow of your life. Grace and mercy are different. You've heard me say this before. Grace is not getting what we getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And so when we show mercy to other people, we receive mercy. I want to close with a little short poem. I have a friend who's a blogger. His name is Glenn Young. He's written several books, and about April 26th, he put this on his blog. It's called We Are the Same. We are poor, we are rich, we are noble, we are common. We are black, we are white, we are the church. We are educated, we are illiterate. We are titled, we are born low. We are uptown, we are the ghetto, we are the church. Within the church, we are the same. Within the church, we are equal. Within the church, we are equal before God. We are the church. We are the church. The church doesn't make distinctions. The church doesn't show favoritism and prejudice. When someone walks through those doors, you greet them. It doesn't matter their class, their color, their status in life. You greet them and say, I'm glad you're here. Because that's what the church is. The church is a body made up of so many different people and so many different parts. But in all of it, we are the church. So let's be the church. Let's be the church. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, please, to be the church? Help us to not be guilty of favoritism and prejudice in our daily walk. Help us when we go home, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to our neighborhood. Whatever we do, help us not to be people who are prejudiced and show favoritism. Help us to realize that we're all sinners and we're all in need of God's grace. And the scripture is so true. It says, let love be your guiding principle. So Father, go with us this week. Help us to show Christ in everything we say and everything we do. I pray this in his name. Amen. Let's do our scripture and then we'll be dismissed. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord will be with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this week. Amen. Have a good week.